Amen. I appreciate that special. There's no sin that the blood of Jesus can't take away. Amen. What a great, great truth. Acts chapter 20 this morning, if you would, please. So thankful for the blood of Jesus. It reminds me of, I told you before, the pastor was trying to share the gospel with the lady, and she said, "What if I do this?" And he said, and she just kept coming up with excuses. "What if I do this?" Or "What if I do that?" Or "What if I do this?" And finally he said, "Look, lady, if this is a contest between your ability to sin and Christ's ability to forgive, his forgiveness is greater. He can forgive anything, and anyone can be made clean through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And I don't know about you, but that's great news for somebody like me. Acts chapter 20, this morning we are being challenged the last few weeks to declare his glory, to declare the glory of God, to tell others of Jesus mighty to save and to warn them of the judgment to come. We were challenged last week, reminded of some reasons, and I want to remind you again as we get started today that hell is still real. Let me try that one more time, okay? Hell is still real. And we're not excited about that. We don't even like to think about that, but this is the reality of the Word of God. There is eternal punishment for those who reject Christ, hell, and ultimately the lake of fire for everyone who is unsaved. And so hell is still real, and our time is running out. Each of us only has a limited amount of time on this planet. None of us know the day of our death. And people have plans. We think we know what we're going to do tomorrow. Some of you have made plans for this week. Some of you have made plans for months ahead. Most of you don't think more than a couple of months ahead. But some of you have plans for the future. And we don't know if we'll ever get there. Amen. We have today. We're not promised tomorrow. And our time is limited. Not only that, but Jesus is coming soon. And this world's time is running out. We are in the last days of the last days. And our time to do the work that God has left us to do is coming to an end. The night cometh when no man can work. And so we better work while it is yet day. We better work while there's time to work. It's time is running out. And there is no other way. And people say that that's exclusive. People say that that's limited. People say that that's very narrow-minded. People say that that's insulting to other religions. But I want to help you out today. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is God. Amen. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he lived a perfect and sinless life, and he willingly suffered on Calvary's cross. He willingly gave his life to pay for the sin debt of all mankind, and he rose again the third day. And let me help you, there is no forgiveness of sin outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the only sacrifice. He is the only Savior. And so because hell is real, because time is running out, and because there is no other way, we should be busy warning others of the judgment to come. We should be busy sharing the good news of the gospel with anyone who will listen, to tell them of Jesus the mighty to say that there is a way to be forgiven. There is a way to have eternal life. There is a way to secure a home in heaven, and it's only through Jesus Christ. And we ought to declare his glory. And this morning, I'm going to share with you a pattern of proclaiming the gospel, a pattern for proclaiming the gospel. We actually studied this passage of scripture on Wednesday night in the adult class, and we focused in on verse 24. This morning, we're going to focus on verses 20 and 21, but we're going to begin reading, if you'll stand with me, please, at verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. You guys ready to get in the Word this morning? Amen. I hope that you are. And God has a message for each one of us today, convict our hearts. And before we read the text this morning, I want to say this. This message is focused on people who have the gospel. You've repented and trusted Christ. You know you have eternal life. And this is a message focused on taking the gospel that you've been giving it and sharing it with others. But there may be someone here today who is not saved. Maybe a young person, maybe a guest, maybe somebody that's been in the church, but we don't know. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I plead with you today, listen to the Word of God. Repent of your sins, trust in Christ, and you too can have the gift of eternal life. Acts 20:17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please convict our hearts this morning. Give us a burden for lost souls. Lord, each of us has family members, friends, co-workers, classmates, people that we know who are unsaved. Give us a great burden, an overwhelming burden for the lost. Lord, we meet people every week that we don't know. Lord, give us a burden for their souls, that we would have the courage and the boldness to talk to them, to share the gospel with them, to proclaim to them the good news of Jesus Christ, to warn them of the judgment that is coming to all, and they might repent and trust Christ. Lord, help us to be soul winners each and every week. Lord, help me now. Please bless your word, and may you get all the glory from this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. This is the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He's made a circuit around visiting other churches where he had been before, and as he always did, going back and confirming and encouraging, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he doesn't know everything that's going to happen there, but he knows that the Holy Spirit has warned him, witnessing, and people have warned him everywhere he's gone, that bonds and affliction are awaiting him at Jerusalem. But he doesn't care. He says, these things don't move me. He says, I don't count my life dear to myself because I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish the work that God has called me to do. And the only way we can finish our course with joy is if we finish our course in obedience. When God's called us to do something and we do it, there's joy in that. And we can see that at the end of our life because we can see it every day. When you've done right in the day and you lay your head down at night, there's a peace that comes, there's a joy that comes. I did what the Lord called me to do today. But in other days, when you sin against the Lord and you don't do right, or you've done something wrong, or God gave you an opportunity to witness and you didn't do it, you lay your head down on your pillow at that night and you don't feel joy. You don't feel peace. You feel convicted. And he says, when I get to the end of my life, when I take my final breath, I want to have joy because I've been obedient to what God's called me to do. And that is the ministry of taking the gospel, testifying of the gospel of the grace of God to everyone. And that's what he did. And so on his way back through, he calls for the elders, the pastors from the church at Ephesus. And he calls them to come over and meet with him. And he gives them some final words of challenge. This is the last time he'll ever talk to them. He tells them, and when he meets with them, this is the last time you'll ever see my face. And they are very sad about that, but he gives them some great instructions and reminds them of some things. And right in the middle of it, we see the Apostle Paul's pattern for proclaiming the gospel, and I want you to get it. So let's go back to verse 18. I don't want you to notice when the Apostle Paul proclaimed the gospel. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. When was the Apostle Paul a witness to people? When did he proclaim the gospel? When did he fulfill the ministry of the gospel? Well, he did it from the first day he got there, and he continued to do it through all seasons. There's not a time to stop sharing the gospel. There's not a time to stop proclaiming the gospel. There's not a time that you need to wait to proclaim the gospel. He said, from the first day I showed up, every season I proclaimed the gospel, I fulfilled the ministry that I was called to. Isn't that good? A lot of people today have the idea that you ought to wait till you've known somebody for a while. And I want to tell you, the longer you wait to proclaim the gospel, the harder it is. How do you know, preacher? Because I've done it. I've waited. And I want to tell you, it's an awful thing to have to go to somebody and sit down with them and say, listen, I've got to talk to you about something, and I'm so sorry I haven't talked to you about it before, but I can't wait any longer. I've got to know. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you spend an eternity in heaven? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ? Are you saved? I got to know, are you saved? And I'm going to tell you, it's a hard thing if you've known somebody for years to go to them and do that. But let me help you this morning. You should do that. If you've waited too long, don't wait any longer. What good does it do to wait any longer? I promise it's not going to get any easier. If you've waited years to talk to one of your friends about the gospel, if you've waited years to talk to someone in your family about Christ, it's not going to get better if you wait longer. As a matter of fact, it may get worse because you may not have another opportunity. I was listening to a message the other day, and a pastor talked about when he was in Bible college, he was working for the Caterpillar company, and he was out at another, they sent him to another place to work for a while. And he said, the first day I went there, I was really convicted, the boss, that I needed to share the gospel. It was on my heart. I needed to share the gospel with the boss there. And he said, I felt convicted to do it. I felt compelled to do it. But for some reason, I was really scared. I was really nervous. It was the boss. And, you know, I just couldn't bring myself to do it. And so I thought, I'll do it next time. I'll do it the next time I see him, then I'll do it. And so the next time he came up to work at that location, the guy wasn't there. And the next day he wasn't there, and the next day he wasn't there. And finally on the bulletin board, somebody posted, we regret to inform you that this man has died. See, I'm telling you, it's not a good idea to wait. When should we share the gospel? Well, when is the day of salvation? My Bible says now is the day of salvation. It's today. And if somebody's supposed to get saved today, then they need to hear the gospel today. Can't wait until tomorrow. We may not be here tomorrow. And so we've got to share the gospel. When? Well, we've got to do it at all seasons. How? First of all, verse 19, we got to have a right heart and a right mind, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Friends, that's a great picture of soul winning, isn't it? The word of God is precious seed. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. And he says you ought to go forth with tears. You ought to go forth with weeping. We ought to have a heart for people. We ought to humble ourselves. He said, with all lowliness of mind, with humility of mind, lowering myself, putting others before myself. And he said, with many tears. What was he crying for? Why was Paul weeping? Was he weeping because it was hard? Maybe. Was he weeping because the Jews were always trying to kill him? Possibly. But I want to tell you the number one reason I believe he was weeping is because he was praying for lost souls to come to Christ. He said, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. His heart was that they would be saved. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren. If I could give it all up so that somebody else would come to Christ, he said, I would gladly do that. Friends, what a heart. And that's the heart we ought to have. I think some parents here might be able to get this a little bit. How many of you parents would gladly lay down your life if it would mean a better life for your kids? Amen. I'd gladly give up my life for it to be better for my children. I told you the other day, I would love to believe that I would gladly give up my life for this church, that if it was me or you, that I would gladly die for any of you, for all of you. But how much more important is someone's eternal soul than their physical life? He said, my life, my physical life, that's nothing. I don't count my life dear to myself. I count your souls precious. Listen, he said, I was in humility of mind. I had many tears, and he faced temptations. He said, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And certainly he had a lot of trials and he had a lot of difficulties, but he said, it's all worth it. You see, how he did it was with a right heart. There are a lot of people who are into soul winning and they almost, it becomes like a competition to them. It becomes like this pride thing. I knew a, a preacher one time who had little tick marks in the back of his Bible for everybody he won to the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? Like a soldier. You ever read about soldiers in World War II or any of the wars that would make a little notch in their rifle butt of their gun every time they killed somebody? This means yes. This means no. Anybody with me today? Like, I got another one. And just mark it off in the back of the Bible. Oh, I got another one. And it becomes like this competition, like this thing that I'm going to get more than you're going to get. That's ridiculous. Our heart ought to be for somebody's soul to be saved. It's not a competition. It's not for bragging rights. It's that the soul would be saved from hell. Our heart ought to be broken because people are dying. And like the rich man in Luke 16, they're lifting their eyes up, being in torment. And we ought to have a heart for the lost. When's the last time you wept for someone's soul? I think we get complacent. I think we get lulled into this sense of safety, like everything's going to be okay. I didn't share the gospel in today, but I'll get another chance. Tomorrow will be just like today. And I'm going to help you. Tomorrow will not be like today. The opportunities God presents today, you're not guaranteed another one. And don't waste your opportunities. And let's go with the right heart. Verse 20. This is a hard one for our world today. How do we do it? We speak the truth in love. The Bible tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I want you to get this. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Sometimes we come up against somebody that's lost, that doesn't believe in the Lord. Sometimes there are things that we need to say to them that are hard to say because sometimes the truth hurts. Did your mama ever tell you that? Hey, my mama told me that a lot. The truth hurts. I had an aunt. She passed away. She's gone to be with the Lord several years ago, but she was one who always spoke the truth. When I got in college and wasn't as skinny as I used to be the first time I saw her, she said, "Boy, you're getting fat." I got to tell you, that hurt. It hurts worse when it's true. And what do you say? I know. Thanks. Appreciate it. Things like that are good, though, because it motivates you, because then you go, you know, that's not really wrong. Pray how to do something about that. I just think that sometimes there are things we need to say to people. They're not easy to say. When you meet somebody that's living in sin and their lifestyle is contrary to the Word of God and you're trying to share the gospel with them, you're going to have to come up against some things and confront some things and say some things. And we have to speak the truth in love because we don't want to keep back anything that is profitable to them. Amen. Yes, this might hurt their feelings, but they need to hear it. Amen. Yeah, it may not be comfortable. It may be really awkward to talk about, but they need to hear it. What good is it going to do for us to withhold the truth of the Word of God, the only thing that can save them? Did you hear that? The truth of the Word of God is the only thing that can save. It is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that generates the faith that they need to put in the Lord, to call on the Lord to be saved. And so we can't hold back truth from them. We got to give them everything that would be profitable to them. But we have to do it in love. Sometimes we come across too judgmental, too hateful. And I like what one pastor said long ago. I'm just a beggar who's found bread, who's trying to help another beggar find the bread. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing good about me at all except for Christ. I'm not better than anybody else, but sometimes when we confront people with their sin, we come across as judgmental, that we think we're better than them, that we're holier than thou. And we've got to make sure our heart is seen. That they understand we're there because we care. He said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." When the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus, he went into the synagogue and he preached in the synagogue for a long time. He preached there. Every week he was there preaching and preaching and preaching until finally there was an uproar and they ran him out. So he went to a Gentile house that was right next door, and there he began to meet. And so publicly people came, and publicly he preached the gospel week in and week out. But it wasn't just public preaching that he did, but the Bible says that he went house to house. I still believe that the Lord's church should go house to house to tell others in our community how to be saved. Let me try that one more time, okay? I still believe that the Lord's churches should go house to house to take the gospel to our community. Amen. You know why we have weekly scheduled outreach at our church? Because the Bible gives us this pattern. You say, well, that's not very effective. It's far more effective than not going. Somebody told D.L. Moody one time, I don't like the way you present the gospel. And he said, I don't really like the way I do it either. How do you do it? She said, well, I don't. He said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. Listen, we got to share the gospel and we need to reach everybody in our community. How are we going to do that if we don't go house to house? How are we going to reach everyone? You say, well, you can put up a billboard, but that's great, but that's not preaching the gospel to someone. You can say, well, you can invite them to church and maybe they'll come and maybe they will and that's good, but what about giving them the gospel because they might not come to church? Has it ever occurred to you that church is really designed for saved people? That there's no command of God in the Bible for lost people to come to church? Have you ever thought about that? Has it ever occurred to you that the Lord didn't say, wait at the church for them to come in, but he said, go and preach the gospel? We've created this idea in America today that Christianity is this. You just build big buildings and people will come in and then they'll get saved. And sometimes that works and that's wonderful if it does. I'm not against you inviting lost people to church. That's a great thing. Everybody got that? Now everybody's going to be like, I'm not inviting anybody to church anymore. That's not what I'm saying. My point is that we're to go and take the gospel. We're to go and take the gospel. He says, publicly and from house to house. Verse 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This word testifying in verse 21 is a very emphatic word. It is to intensely tell someone, intensely speak to someone, to seriously persuade someone. We get the word testify, we get the word witness. The idea is to tell what you know. How many of you have ever been in court? This is fun. Come on, don't be ashamed. I've been in court. My hand's up. Some of you ought to have your hands up, I think, not being honest today. When you're in a courtroom and somebody is going to be called to the witness stand, what do? They have them swear in, right? Put their hand on the Bible, and they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You couldn't just say, tell the truth. We have to be explicit about it, right? Cover all our bases. We want the truth. We don't want just part of the truth. We want all of the truth. And we don't want anything but the truth. Because otherwise you could say, well, I told the truth. He didn't tell all the truth. That's what Brian does with Lauren. You say, I told the truth, but I also told some things that weren't true. Which if you've ever heard one of Mike's stories... But God wants us to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? So when they get up there on the stand, they're to do what? They're to be a witness. They're to tell what they know. They're not supposed to tell stuff they don't know. They're not supposed to make things up. They're supposed to give their account of what happened. Right? That's what they're expected to do. So they're going to get up there, and they're going to testify what they saw, what they heard, what happened to them, what they saw happen to somebody else, what they've experienced. That's what they're supposed to do. And so he says, we're going to testify. We're going to intensely tell you what we know. And the apostle said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We've got to tell you what we've seen. We've got to tell you what we've heard. We've got to tell you what we know about Jesus. It's really that simple. He says, testifying, what I've been doing is going publicly and going from house to house, and I've been testifying to everybody, Jews and Greeks, everyone alike. And here's what I've been telling them. I've been teaching them, testifying, witnessing to them of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that the pattern for proclaiming the gospel, these are the two key words right here, repentance and faith. These two words deal with the justice and the mercy of God. These words deal with the judgment to come and the grace of God. It's repentance of faith. It's nothing new. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And by the way, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness. What did he preach? He preached repentance. He preached repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said repent. And he preached the baptism of repentance. In other words, when you repent, you get baptized. And in Mark 1:15, and saying the time is fulfilled. This is Jesus. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 48, in Luke's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Again, in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 3, verses 18 and 19. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And from John the Baptist to Jesus, to the apostles that he sent out, to Peter, all the way through, the message has always been, repent and believe the gospel. This is important. I've heard a lot of people lately say that repentance doesn't matter. You just simply have to believe. I've met a lot of people who have no evidence that they've been saved, that say they believe in God, they believe in Jesus. It's vital for us to understand what these things really mean. The word repent literally means to change your mind. When we're confronted with our sin through the law of God, it causes us to see our sin in a different way. And when we repent, we see our sin, we change our mind about our sin, and that results in us turning away from our sin to God. Most of us don't think what we do is very bad, or at least not as bad what other people are doing. You think that's true? The thief, he knows he's a thief, and he knows he probably shouldn't steal, but he's still not as bad as the murderer. And the murderer, though he killed one person, doesn't think he's as bad as the serial killer. And the serial killer, there was one in particular in California who was quoted as saying, I only killed 8 people. There are serial killers who have done way more than that. So the thief thinks he's better than the murderer. The murderer thinks he's better than the serial killer. And the serial killer thinks he's better than the way worse serial killers. And I promise you that the serial killers that have killed way more people probably have some other idea of what's worse than that. See, people want to justify our sin. We want to make it seem like it's not so bad. But if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to change your mind about your sin. You're going to have to understand that your sin is exceedingly sinful. And though all you ever did was lie or disobey your parents or whatever it is, your sin condemns you. That you are already condemned before God because of your sin and your unbelief. And you must turn from that sin to God if you want to be saved. You can't continue to justify your sin and to make excuses for your sin. You have to come to a place that says, I have sinned against a holy God, and I am in danger of his judgment. So repentance is to see your sin as God does and to turn away from it, to repent, turn to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul preached, repentance toward God. And then he preached this, faith. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I meet people all the time say, I believe in God. That's great. James says, that's good. You believe in God? The devils believe also and tremble. Believing in God is not enough to save you. There's a couple of people nodding their heads. Some of you probably don't, that doesn't feel good to you. Our pastor just preached Sunday that believing in God is not enough to save you. That doesn't sound right, does it? But it's the truth. The devils believe and tremble. You think that because the devils that Jesus came up against that possessed people, they said, Son of the Highest. They called him God. They reverenced him. They bowed before him. Does that mean they're going to be in heaven? No. They're demons. They're devils. They're going to be in hell forever. The lake of fire. They believe. So what does that mean? There were other people. The Bible tells us plainly that they believed on God. And then Jesus called them, that told them they were still the sons of the devil. How is that possible? Because it's more than just a belief up here in your brain. It is trusting Christ with all your heart. When Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip preached down the gospel. He began in Isaiah and he preached down the gospel. The next thing you hear is the eunuch saying, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Thou mayest. And he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They go down into the water and he gets baptized. What was it that Philip told him? He said, you got to trust Christ. You can't just believe. You got to trust him. You got to have all faith in him. See, we've got a lot of people in our community today who think that they can trust Jesus plus their good works to get them to heaven. That's not trusting Christ alone. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Christ alone. His work on Calvary is sufficient. Let me ask you a question. What are you going to add to that? God becoming a man and dying on the cross for our sins, rising again the third day. What could you possibly bring to the table? What could you possibly bring and say, God, I trusted Jesus. I believed on him, and I also brought this. It's nothing. No, let me tell you how we come. We come on our knees, repenting of our sin, and just pleading for the mercy of God because of his grace. Jesus died for you. That's it. That's it. We have no value of our own to bring. There's nothing that we can offer. There's nothing that we can do. There's no good thing in ourselves at all. All it is Christ. And that's what we come pleading on the mercy of the cross. And that is it. And when you repent, and when you trust Christ, he gives the gift of everlasting life. In a moment when you trust him, in a moment when you plead for his mercy, he gives it freely. Friends, this is the gospel. And it doesn't get any better. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, get this picture in your mind. You're flying along in a small airplane. Suddenly the engine catches on fire. This plane is going to burn up. You got to get out. If Augie's in the airplane, somebody knocked him out, drug him onto the airplane, strapped him in, and then took off. But that's where you are. The airplane's on fire. There's a parachute. You got to get out of the airplane because you can't stay in it. It's gonna explode. If you stay in the plane, you're dead. So you got to jump out. How many of you are going to jump out without the parachute? Now, how many of you are going to put the parachute on? I'm going to put the parachute on. I'm going to get out of the plane. The reality is, spiritually, everybody in this world without Christ, they're already out of the plane. They're already falling, and they don't have a parachute. That's where we're at without Christ. But the Bible says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in Him. Like if you were falling out of that airplane, if you jumped out of the airplane, you're 12,000 feet and you're plummeting, how much do you trust in that parachute? You trust in it completely, right? There's nothing else there for you. That's it. That's the only thing that can save you. That's the way we trust Jesus. We trust Him with everything. It's Him. Either He's going to save us or we're going to die. Brother Rick Adams. And when he got saved, most of you have heard the story. Brother Rick got saved. He's in a little train depot on the corner, and he got down there and prayed, and he said, I got on my knees, and I think he said, Lord, this is Rick. Rick Adams. But when he prayed, he said, Lord, the best I know how, I trust in Jesus. He just simply trusted in Him. That's what it takes, friends. We come to a place where we see that we're not sufficient. There's nothing that we can do. We've got to trust in Christ alone. This, friends, is the gospel that we have the privilege to take to others. Sometimes it's hard to witness to people. Sometimes it's hard to strike up a conversation. Sometimes it's awkward. But can I just tell you that it's worth it? The other day I was running some errands and went to a couple of different places. I had to go to the post office over in Salisaw. I handed the guy at the counter a gospel tract. I said, can I give you something to read when you get a minute? And he said, oh, no, thanks. He wouldn't take it. And I got to tell you, I go through this flood of emotion when that happens. In my flesh, I'm a little irritated. Like, really? You just can't take a piece of paper from somebody? But then I immediately feel pity. Amen. That somebody would not be willing to even take a gospel tract. They have no interest in the things of God. None. And I could have been discouraged by that. But later that day, I was somewhere else, and I handed a lady a gospel tract, and she looked at it, and she said, thank you so much. She was so grateful that I gave her a gospel tract. Almost to the point where, like, well, here, you want another one? I got more. Man, this is awesome. Have four. What do you say now? You can't let one person's reaction keep you from telling somebody else. Because at the end of the day, this is about the easiest way to share the gospel with somebody, by the way. It's not really everything. You get that my hope when I hand somebody a track is not that's the end of it and I go on my way. My hope is that I can tell them the gospel. Because that's what we're supposed to do, right? Proclaim the gospel. But these are great icebreakers, if you will, great door openers. And I found that if you carry these and give them out everywhere you go, you'll have more opportunities to proclaim the gospel to people. These open doors and open hearts, and it's a good tool. I know sometimes it's hard, and sometimes people don't react the way you'd want them to, but we've got to go back to this, friend. Hell is still real. Time is running out, and there is no other way. So we need to go and follow this pattern that all the time, with a right heart, with tears, we would publicly and from house to house testify to everyone we can repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, would you stand with me, please? I don't know what burden might be on your heart today, but I pray this, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you know today that you need to be saved, I plead with you to repent and trust Christ. If you've been saved and you know you need to be a better witness, like I know I need to be a better witness, I plead with you to come and get on your knees before God. Let's shed some tears today for the lost. Let's pray for a burden for the lost. Let's ask God to do something in our hearts. Lord, give me a burden for the lost. I want to be concerned about people's souls today. If you're saved, but you need to be a better witness, let's talk to the Lord about it. Let's humble ourselves. Have some humility in our minds today and tears on our cheeks today that we would be better witnesses for Christ. If He's convicting your heart right now, you come while we sing.